I'm reading from Isaiah chapter 6. I'll try to read as dramatically as I can here. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." And then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." It was a bad time in the history of Israel. The great days of the united monarchy under David and Solomon were little more than ancient legend. The nation had long since split, and the two resulting kingdoms were eking out a meager existence. The northern kingdom was languishing under the evil and idolatrous rule of Jeroboam II. Idol worship was rampant. The population was greedy and materialistic. And the one ray of hope, at least for Judah, seems to have come from its king, Uzziah. Uzziah is an example of God's willingness to bless that person who trusts him. And as a result of Uzziah's faith and his efforts to do right, God did three spectacular things. First, he gave him a reign of great length, 52 years. As I thought about that, it suddenly dawned on me that I am at present 52 years old. I can't imagine what it would be like to have had one person in office bent on doing right with a resulting prosperity and peace for my entire lifetime. Secondly, God gave him a reign of economic prosperity. The nation was prosperous all that time. And thirdly, he gave him a reign of military superiority. The enemies of the nation were effectively driven back and were not a problem to it during that whole time. 2 Chronicles 26 tells the story. Verse 5 says, "He set himself to seek God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper." A statement like that makes my hair stand on end. And yet, after explaining the details, when you get down to verse 16 of 2 Chronicles 26, there's a tragic and fatal story that seems to apply to the people as well as to the king. It says simply, "But when he was strong, then he grew proud to his destruction." And what was his pride? Oh, it's interesting. You know, David was proud when he took Bathsheba and brutally murdered her husband. And yet God forgave him and called him a man after God's own heart. Uzziah's pride wasn't like that. Saul was proud when he turned his back upon God, and God wrenched his nation from him. Uzziah's pride wasn't like that either. He seems to have really gotten carried away, going into the temple to offer incense on the altar of incense, a task that was specifically restricted to certain priests. And when he got in there, the priests tried to dissuade him from doing what he planned. They told him that he was transgressing against God. It took a lot of nerve to do that. After all, he was king. He'd been there for a long time. And amazingly, instead of taking his reproof, he got angry. And the text may imply that he even began to throw things around in the temple. And all of a sudden, in the midst of that scene, his face broke out in leprosy. Everyone fled from him. And he was forced to finish out his life in a lonely room of an isolated house, unable to function as a normal human being, much less as the king of Judah. Normally, that would be interpreted as something that could happen to anyone. But Uzziah had not turned his back on God. He had not stopped trying to do right. Uzziah, if you think about it, had developed a wrong view of holiness. It's rather clear to me that Uzziah thought he was holy. Why else would he sashay into the temple, into the holy place, to offer incense? He thought he was holy. Doubtless he thought he was holier than the priests were. He knew them well. You see, he had set himself to seek God, and he did what he thought was right. He could even prove his holiness. After all, God had blessed his rule for a long time. That surely means something, doesn't it? How often do we do that? How many souls have you won? How many new members have you taken in? How many of this? How much of that? But you see, Uzziah was wrong. Doing what one thinks is right does not make a person holy. It may just make him spiritually proud. If there's anything God hates worse than spiritual pride, it certainly isn't revealed in Scripture. The priests' right to offer incense did not result from their having made themselves holy. Now let me say, with all of the kindness that I can muster this morning, that some of us seem suspiciously to be like Uzziah was. You've been attending Bible college for X number of terms. You engage in a process that you think is calculated to make you holy and fit for God's service. You always get up when the bell rings, and you have a meaningful quiet time, and you obey all the rules, and you do everything right, and you're faithful in your Christian service, and God blesses you, and you're going to do great things for Him. And you're more spiritual and more holy than your classmates who don't measure up. And you're wrong. From here to eternity, you can't make yourself holy by doing anything. There are only three persons in this universe who are holy: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In 1 Samuel 2:2, I read it like this: "There is none holy like the Lord." If you think you're making yourself holy by your little ritual, Uzziah stands as a monument to your wrongness. Now, it's hard to imagine what was going through the mind of Isaiah during all of this. He wanted to serve God. Now, he really did. And he had watched King Uzziah for years. In fact, might even conclude that he had patterned his life after King Uzziah. He thought he was fit to serve God. And he had bad news for all of those idolatrous and unrighteous people out there. It's interesting to note the first five chapters of Isaiah. which emphasized for the most part the sin of those people out there. Isaiah tells it like it is, at the hand of God. Chapter 5 is a classic used by Jesus himself in John 15. God had planted a vineyard. He had tended it, cared for it, built a fence around it. And he expected fruit, but when he came to pick the fruit, there wasn't any. Evil, idolatrous people. And I can picture Isaiah laying it on. These ungrateful people, God will deal with them. Ah, but he, Isaiah, was different. He wasn't even like Elijah, the Carmel kid who stormed up the mountain, mocking the false prophets all alone. He surely wasn't like Jonah, the seaweed sage who took off in renunciation of his commission and had to be vomited up on the beach. He wasn't even like John the Baptist, the girdled guru from Galilee who stalked the desert with his thundering call for repentance. They all had their place, but Isaiah was well-dressed and genteel. He had real class. He hobnobbed in the king's court. But then came Isaiah's downfall and the wave of disillusionment that followed it. After all, if the king can't make it with all the good he did, who can? Perhaps doom is inevitable. Maybe Messiah will never come. Surely God will renege on his promises in view of all that has happened. And to top it all off, in the very year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah was in the temple one day, and he saw the Lord. Oh, how he needed to see the Lord. On a throne, high and lifted up, his train filled the temple, and the seraphim cried, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord!" Not Uzziah, not Isaiah, God himself is holy. Have you gotten a vision of God in his holiness and in his might and in his power, high and lifted up above all that stands in this universe? Isaiah did, and that did it. It seemed to Isaiah that God had mustered the forces of heaven to deliver his personal message. You are not holy, Isaiah. I am holy, and I alone. And that's what they cried, wasn't it? They didn't cry, lovely, lovely, lovely. They cried, holy, holy, holy. And it hit Isaiah right between the eyes. And Isaiah panicked, as well he should have. He had seen the sinfulness and the need of the people, and he wanted to minister to them. But now it hit him with full force. He and they were cut from the same cloth. I remember seeing a car plastered with bumper stickers, every one of which complained about pollution of one sort or another. And I watched with some macabre amusement as a veritable barrage of garbage and junk flew out the windows of that car. They thought pollution came from other people. It's easy to see everyone else as part of the problem. That's the story of utopian societies. Those who entered took with them all the problems they were trying to escape. That's what Isaiah had to learn first. The same thing that's wrong with them is wrong with me. In high school, Well, let's just say I didn't get the award for being the school peacemaker. And there was the dean of girls. It escapes me how I got into her office. No, it escapes you how I got into her office. Because I'm not going to tell. But I'll never forget what she said to me that day. Screwed her face up in a knot, which for her wasn't much of a chore. Looked over her half-moon glasses, and she said, "Son, you'll never be able to get along with anybody else until you learn to get along with yourself." I answered with a blasphemous wisecrack, but she had made her point. She was absolutely right, and nobody knew it any better than I did. And that's what Isaiah saw that day, and he panicked. And he cried in his panic, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I cannot stand here in the presence of God, much less go serve him. I and they have unclean lips." And I might suggest that at that point, Isaiah was just like some of the rest of you. Not everybody thinks he has made or is making himself holy. Some of us have discovered that we can't, and we languish. Our whole world comes apart. We aren't like the prissy prims and the goody-goodies. We know we're not holy. Our attempts at holiness just don't get it. God will never be able to use us. So we give up and settle for lesser pursuits. And it doesn't dawn on us that that attitude is exactly the same attitude that the others have. I must make myself holy if God is to use me. What do we need? We need to see the Lord. May I get that across to you? We need to see the Lord. How many preachers do we have today who stand in pulpits that they think they're so holy that what they think is what God thinks, and what they like is what God likes? And so instead of exegeting the Word of God and telling us what God says, they tell us what they think and what they like. Forgive me, I shouldn't. Yeah, sometimes it seems as though some who come up in our testimony chapels are more interested in telling us what they like and what they think and what they think we ought to do than they are in lifting God up and showing us what He has done. You see, Isaiah saw the Lord, but he saw the whole vision. He saw the seraph take the coal and press it to his lips and pronounce him clean. Verse 7 says, "Your lips are clean and your guilt is taken away." And Isaiah discovered that when he can't, God can. I want you to note that the coal came from the great altar in the temple. And the significance of that altar is that it's the altar of sacrifice. And that all of the sacrifices that were offered on that altar pointed to the Redeemer, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the great sacrifice for sin for all time. And where did the fire come from that lit the coal on that altar? Look at Leviticus 9:24. God Himself lit that fire. Now Isaiah can make a difference. And it's enlightening to note the sort of difference he made. No more does he say Messiah may not come because we are what we are. Now it's Messiah will come because God is who He is. And Isaiah, like no other prophet, presents the Messiah as the suffering Savior who deals with sin. Where, after all, is the high watermark with regard to the gospel in the Old Testament? Is it not in the heart of the prophecy of Isaiah? I say to you that he got the point that day. Now let me ask you a question. Are you merely a part of the problem? You are, you know. What I'm asking is whether that's all you are. Or have you, by God's grace, become a part of the solution as well? Are you still trying to make yourself holy so that God can use you? Or do you think that since you can't make yourself holy, God can't use you? Oh, we need to learn and we need to live right, and God will bless us for doing so. And all of our learning and all of our living right needs to proceed out of a heart that is committed to Him. But only He can make us holy. Throughout all eternity, all of the holiness you will ever have will be that which has been imputed to you by Jesus Christ. You and I need to see all that Isaiah saw that day. We need a full vision of God. And did you notice how quickly he changed his tune? Oh, woe is me, he says, and in the very next breath, here am I, send me. He hasn't had time to do anything. But he's had just enough time to see God in all of his redeeming fullness. And so I say to you this morning, concentrate on God in your life and in your ministry. Count on him as the source of all the holiness that you'll ever get and all that you'll ever need. And above all else, believe what he says. May I close with my own translation of Proverbs 29:18. Without divine communication, man goes haywire. With it, he advances straight on. Let us pray. God, thank you for your blessing that comes through your word to us. How needy we are of knowing who you are and what you say. And we pray that you will help us to cut through all of the chaos and the babble that's around us all the time throughout life, and to see you yourself in all of your holiness, high and lifted up, and reaching down to bring us what we need. Take us, give us what we need, and send us forth to accomplish your purpose, not by what we do, but by what you do through us. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.